Well, good afternoon, everyone. I hope you've had a good week. As you've noticed, there's somebody that's significant in our family that's missing. Jinha is not with us here today. She's on retreat with two other pastors. And basically this year she said, hey, I really want to try spending some time away and just connecting with God and connecting with people that that I'm quite close with. And I was like, yep, that sounds great. Go for it. I'll take care of the boys. Everything's going to be fine. And she went away. And it's really difficult, actually. Like, come back! No, it's only 3 days. She's coming back tomorrow, so it's going to be fine. Actually, what I feel apologetic about is, like, today was a marathon Sabbath for the boys because we had to wake up early, get to our morning church, and then afterwards I had to run nominating committee, so the boys are just kind of hanging around. It's just the life of a pastor. And then they hop in the car, and Micah's like, do we get to go home now? And I was like, no. And he was like, yeah. And so I just, apologies to my two boys who've, where Sabbath is, you know, we're talking about the Sabbath today, but it's very much like work for them too. And so it's been a busy week getting ready for the weekend, but we are here and it's just good to see all of you. So we've been going through a program called Practicing the Way. And last week when we went through the content, the week's topic was Sabbath. And this is really interesting because Practicing the Way was not developed by Seventh-day Adventists. It was developed by people who go to church on Sunday, but the whole session was the biblical Sabbath. And there's like a whole group of people in Christianity who observe the biblical Sabbath. Friday night, they meet together, they share a meal, they have blessings together, they pray together, and they open Sabbath. And I thought, man, how incredible is that? And I felt envy for a moment because I was like, hey, those pastors, they don't have to go to church on Saturday. They get to go to work on Sunday and they actually get to rest on Saturday. And so I felt envious of this guy and I thought, man, that actually sounds really good. But what's happened as a result of that is it made me go through the content that this person has produced and I'm learning about Sabbath from somebody who wasn't born a Seventh-day Adventist, and that's kind of an incredible thing for me. A side note, in one of the videos, he actually talks about the Seventh-day Adventists, and he doesn't call them by name, he just says, there's a group of people who take Sabbath keeping very seriously, and then he talks about the effects that Sabbath has on their lives, and I was like, that's us! And I was like, but you didn't say Seventh-day Adventists! Like, that's okay, I'll forgive him. So that's kind of led me on this journey of exploring the Sabbath. And over the last 2 weeks, we've been trying to implement deeper experiences of the Sabbath in our home. And I just want to share about how that's been meaningful for us over the last 2 weeks. So at the beginning of last year, I guess before to give some context to how Sabbath fits into my life personally right now. At the end of last year, I went back to full-time work. So up until October 2023, I was working at 0.6 FTE, so just over 50%. 50% of my time was in work. And so I put my hand up and I asked my employers, can I go back to work full-time? And they said, of course. And I was like, excellent. I was like, where are they going to place me? And they sent me on secondment to an aged care center near the conference office, and I was placed there as an aged care chaplain. And so for about 2.5 months, I was exploring what it's like to work in that setting. And it was so different from anything else that I'd ever done. It was getting to know residents with dementia, where a resident would come into my office and they're like, can you help me put on this item of clothing? And that item of clothing was a bra. And I was like, no, I cannot help you. And for me, it was like a shock because I'm just not used to that environment. I'm like, okay, I have to go now. And I was like, do I press the call button? I don't know what to do. And that was before I went through my dementia training. And then I went through my dementia training and thought, oh, I get it now. And so then it was like a good introduction to this is what people in aged care places have. This is what staff have to go through. And just connecting with residents and their family members actually over that period of time was quite meaningful because you had children who had genuine care for their parents and they were just saying, can you help my dad and my mom with X, Y, Z? And being able to be there as support staff and provide community and connection with people who are at the last season of their life was actually pretty meaningful. Now, when I started working there, I was told there's a 3-month probationary period. And after 3 months, we'll decide whether or not you become permanent staff. And I thought, okay, fantastic. Now, at the 2.5-month mark, I had 2 performance reviews. And by the 2nd review, the management said, Roy, you are not chaplain material. And I was made redundant at that time. Now, as a professional, that was something that was very new for me, and that's actually very challenging. And it is now August, and I was made redundant in January. And there are a few people at church that I've slowly kind of talked to and shared, hey, I was made redundant, I'm at a new church now. But by and large, I haven't made it a public thing, because it feels embarrassing as a professional to be made redundant. And there's this feeling of just, I'm not good enough. And so for about 8 months, it's just kind of like working through and processing that. Now, it hasn't all been bad, because I have a boss who is the president of the conference. And when I went through that process of redundancy, I just went in, and it was one of those things where I was like, do I tell them? I think they already know. Are they going to talk to me? Like, I still have 0.4 FTE. Now where do I work and what happens? And so I just kind of like tiptoed into his office and knocked on the door, and he already knew. And he just said, so what happened? And he just wanted to hear my side of the story. And so what happened over the next few months is I typed out all of the interactions that took place. And I'm not going to go into details. If I start like, it's one of those things, if you say too much, I'm like defending myself. And if I don't say anything, anyway, I'm not really going to go into it. If you really want to know, you can come ask me. I'm more than happy to tell you. Otherwise, I wouldn't even say this in public. So basically, I wrote out all of the incidents that had happened. And I forwarded that to admin and just said, this is what has happened that's led to my redundancy. Now, about 3 months later, the president sits down with me. And he had time to go do his own investigating and ask around and just kind of work through the email that I sent him. And he basically said, Roy, I'm so sorry for the way that you were treated. And it was really nice that my boss said, look, I know that you've been apologetic. I don't want you to apologize anymore. Like, don't say sorry anymore. I'm sorry that you went through that. And so for me, that was actually a positive. But at the end of the day, it's still on my record, and I feel so many different feelings. and I guess just kind of like processing self-worth was just, it's been a difficult journey. Now, the Sabbath, in a weird way, has ministered to my heart, and I just want to share with you why. So the theologian Henry Nguyen, he says there are 3 untrue statements that motivate a lot of our decision-making and that motivate a lot of our lives. Those 3 untrue statements are, I am what I do, I am what I have, and I am what people think of me. And I just wanted to share that the Sabbath subverts these 3 ideas. It subverts these 3 powerful lies with transformational truths. And I want to spend some time on each of these statements for a brief moment. So I am what I do. There's a writer by the name of Weavings, and he says, the moment we begin to see others in terms of what they do rather than who they are, we mutilate humanity and violate community. In contrast, in the Sabbath is elemental kindness. Now, if you read through the 4th commandment in Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11, it says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the 7th day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the 7th day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. For me, I think it's kind of profound that the the command or the gift of Sabbath, the gift of rest, is even extended to the domestic animals. So yes, people are supposed to rest, but the animals are also supposed to rest. There's this step back, in taking a break from work. John Mark Comer, he observes that the breaking of the Sabbath command is the only commandment that we as a society boast about. And what I mean is, there's this culture in society where we value hard work and production. You know, when we talk to each other, we like to talk about, I was so busy this weekend, had to work all the way through. I sent X amount of emails, I had to work X amount of overtime, I had to travel to this place and the other, and it's a value to produce and to work. We don't boast about murder. Man, last week, this is how many people that I took out. That's just not something that we do. But in terms of breaking the Sabbath, we have value from production. The Sabbath teaches us, in contrast to the virtue of busyness, we have value outside of what we do. Lynn Babb writes, "Only in stopping, really stopping, do we teach our hearts and souls that we are loved apart from what we do. We have value." Sorry. I'm clearly still processing. We have value because we are God's creation. When we step into Sabbath for worship, we arrive as children of God, regardless of our salary or the nature of our employment. So church, it's one of the very few places in society. You know what's interesting? If I had broke down, like, on my own, like, this would have made sense. I haven't cried once about Advent care. So I want to be very clear. I think there's just this feeling of, like, there are times where you just feel God going, I value you. And that just, it's one of those things that just kind of enter into the feels. So apologies for that. All right, so church is one of the very few places in society where you have a meaningful, positive social and emotional interaction in the midst of diversity. If you look around in the room right now, there are so many different kinds of people. Different salaries, different employments, different ethnic backgrounds. We are different. But here on this one day, we get to step away from our diversity and interact with each other in unity. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, the day starts in the evening. So the evening and the morning are the first day. And when you read through the creation account, Eugene Peterson, he keenly observes that the first part of the Sabbath, it's spent in sleeping. It's a time where we have no cash value, and it's with this mindset that we approach the rest of Sabbath, drawing deeply from the well of grace. So the early church, it adopted this lifestyle of holy leisure. They call it otium sanctum, holy leisure. And it was sacred time for the Spirit of God to convert the heart and the mind. Now, what's interesting is that leisure back then was seen as an essential part to the development of our deeper humanity. So the Latin word for leisure is negotium, and we actually have an expert in Latin here, and so Alice, you can correct me if I'm wrong. Let me find my place here. So negotium in the Latin means non-leisure. And is that correct? Okay. So work in Latin means non-leisure. I have credible source here. Now, the important thing here is that work is secondary as it relates to leisure. Work is secondary as it relates to leisure. But in our culture today, we reverse this because leisure is non-work. So we have this secular rhythm beginning with work, which then moves to vacation. And oftentimes the activities from vacation, at least for me, they leave me with less energy at the end of the vacation than at the beginning. And so you're familiar with that saying, I need a holiday from my holidays, right? Well, in contrast to this, there's a sacred rhythm that Scripture is encouraging us to adopt, where life begins with Sabbath and moves to vocation. It begins with inviting us to rest in quiet, replenishing depths of God's presence, promise, and power, and then it moves us toward a grateful, energized response. And so here's the secular rhythm in contrast to the sacred rhythm. Work, 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 which leads to vacation, and then Sabbath time, which leads to vocation. So this is what a renewed life of Sabbath can look like. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." There's this transaction that takes place where we let go of the work and the production that we value, and we take on Jesus' work and learn of him. And there's this restfulness that comes as a result of that. I love that there's this promise, because normally when I think of work, I give work and I expect something back in return. I expect some kind of a response, some kind of a product, some kind of a, I expect something, maybe even a paycheck, right? But not at, like, for ministry, and I'm sure for those of you who find value in your work, it goes beyond that, right? You gain your identity, you gain your value, you gain your sense of worth based off of what you produce. But here, Jesus is saying, take my work. Let me place value on you. And that way, your work is something you give rather than something that you expect something in return from. There's a second lie that we believe. I am what I have. James Clear, he says that desire is our primary motivator. But the problem with desire is that it is never satisfied. Thomas Aquinas, he once asked the question, what would it take to experience satisfaction? And Thomas Aquinas, he was one of the most brilliant theologians of his time. And he thought about this, and his answer was, in order to be fully satisfied, you must experience everything and be experienced by everything. But the problem is, we are finite. But to truly be satisfied, we need to be infinite. Well, since it's impossible, what naturally happens for us is we are constantly and chronically unsatisfied by our desires, leaving us restless. We live in a consumer-driven culture which bombards us with advertisements and programming, driving us to want more. More stamps on the passport, more square meterage in the house, more relationships, more success. But the problem is, all this searching for more leads to temporary happiness, but oftentimes anxiety, because more is never enough. So how do we respond to this never-ending cycle of never arriving at our destination or never arriving at more? So the Sabbath calls us to cease and rest, and I've already posted the scripture up there before, but the Sabbath invites us to this 24-hour break from work and a break from causing other people to work. So the Sabbath inherently subverts consumerism. So instead of spending the day fixed on gain, we spend the day in gratitude. Instead of spending the day focused on all the things we don't have, we spend time with loved ones enjoying the things we do have. As many of you know, our family is looking for a house right now. And it's been a really interesting thing interacting with the real estate agents. Because they'll often say, hey, auction is on Saturday, can you make it? And then I have to go through the whole spiel of, oh, for religious reasons, we don't go to auctions on Saturdays. And I just want to let you know, because of our convictions, we don't ask other people to go to auctions as well. And 100% of the time, the agent will go, uh-huh, but can't you just send somebody? And I'm like, okay, so we have this religious conviction, and I just go explain everything, and then he's like, oh, okay, I understand. And you know, it's been this exhausting experience of, like, trying to find the right place, and then, you know, I work in Nunawading. Most of the auctions happen after work. So then I've got the kids in my office. They've done their homework. And then we drive 20 minutes out to the destination to go look at the house, and then an hour back home. And it is just, It's been this whole ordeal. And everybody that has looked for a house has told us it's exhausting. And going through it, if you haven't gone through it, looking for a home is exhausting. We're 7 months into this journey. And I feel like we have a better understanding of how things work, but I don't know if we've gotten any closer to finding the right place. And my whole point in sharing this is just that having the Sabbath as a barrier, a prohibitor to actually getting to a home and going to an auction and bidding on a house, has changed the way that, at least for myself and for Jinha, how we have viewed this whole home buying thing. Because before, it was about having stability, having the hope of building equity, having financial security. And there was all these hopes and dreams that were embedded on this place. And having the Sabbath as a prohibitor, we went through this phase of just saying, forget it all. We're just going to rent until the second coming, and it's just not that important. And then moving to the place of going, God, actually, I'm not really sure how I'm supposed to believe. I'm not sure exactly how I'm supposed to respond to this situation, but I just trust that you have our best interest in mind. And maybe we just need to think more missionally in terms of where should we be buying a house rather than where do we want to buy a house? And God, what do you want in this situation? Because we just don't have control over the situation. And it's kind of curbed at least my desire to consume. And I've just been able to say, God, what do you want? And that's actually been very helpful because now I'm not so stressed about it. It's also helped us in our strategy of finding a house, because even though there are a lot of houses that go to auction, 40% of houses are actually passing at auction, which has been great. So Sunday, I open the app, and I'm like, look at all these houses that didn't pass at auction, and then I can call the agent, and I'll tell you, they even pick up their phones on Sunday, because they know they didn't sell the house on Saturday, and boy, are they happy to show you the house on Monday. And it's just, it's been one of those hope-filling things where we realize, okay, even if we can't go to auction, God's going to take care of this, and it's going to be okay. And that's been really encouraging. There's a third untrue statement that we believe. I am what people think of me. Wayne Mueller wrote, "In the restlessness, busyness of modern life, we have lost the rhythm between work and rest. Our culture supposes that action and accomplishment are better than rest, that doing something, anything, is better than doing nothing. Because our desire to succeed, to meet the ever-growing expectations, we do not rest. Because we do not rest, we lose our way. Sabbath is a day where we are called to cease and to rest. See, God created the world full of rhythms. The sun coming up, the sun going down, the seasons changing, these are all rhythms. The way that the tide moves, these are all rhythms and there are boundaries. But those boundaries, they're not just constraining, they are life-giving. You know, I talked about how John Mark Comer was talking about the Adventists. And he said, do you know that there's a group of people in Southern California that take Sabbath keeping seriously? They live on average up to 11 years longer than everybody else in that community. That's kind of an incredible thing, that there's a whole group of people where you can do a demographic, scientific, health-related research, roll out that research and say, hey, these people adopt rest in their lives and they live longer than everybody else in that community. That's kind of an incredible thing to me. The essence of Sabbath is rest and renewal for the soul. So in good Jewish fashion, this naturally includes our bodies and our minds. And if rest does not reach the depth of soul, it's merely vacation and not Sabbath. We need time away with God, not just time off from work. And it's in that time away with God that God gets to renew our sense of identity as children in him, rather being locked into the expectations of others. There are a few little points on the Sabbath that I want to share with you in closing. One, I want to talk about Sabbath as law, Sabbath as a commandment. If you were to make a pie chart of the Sabbath commandment, it takes up 37% of the Ten Commandments. In God's economy, the Sabbath commandment is just as important as not lying, stealing, or even killing. Sabbath is about transitioning from restlessness to restfulness, from burnout to moving at a sustainable place, sustainable pace. See, it's difficult to love God when we're tired, because exhaustion, it erodes energy from our prefrontal cortex, which controls impulse control. The more exhausted we are, the more difficult it is for us to love and to be present with those around us and to be present with God. In Scripture, God himself Sabbathed. Now, I feel like this is very significant, and John Mark Comer goes through this line of thinking where speaking from the perspective of someone who's busy, or from someone who has children, or someone who just feels like they don't have it, they don't have the time to take a Sabbath. His response is, God himself in Scripture Sabbath. God took Sabbath. I also think it's important to talk about Sabbath as legalism. As Seventh-day Adventists, we kind of take it as a mark of pride. We are Sabbath keepers, and we keep the seventh day holy, and it's kind of like this tick. I didn't work, I didn't wash the dishes, I didn't play any sports, and there's a whole bunch of people have their own rules around how they keep the Sabbath, but after you tick the boxes, it's kind of like, I have succeeded. And I think it's important to note that even though the Sabbath is a commandment, the Sabbath doesn't save us. It's not the only thing that makes up our faith. And I think it's important to recognize that. So I want to end by talking about a few different ways of enhancing your experience of the Sabbath. So in Jewish custom, to begin Sabbath, usually the women light two candles on a Friday night. And as I was kind of researching this, why two candles? There are two accounts in the Old Testament where the Sabbath commandment is, orated or communicated to God's people. Once, right after Israel leaves the Exodus. And the first word that starts the commandment is remember. And it's right here on Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. So remember the Sabbath. The second time that the Sabbath commandment is communicated is right before Israel goes into the promised land. And the first word that's used in that commandment is observe. And observe just means to guard, to oversee, to make special. It's kind of like if you have a holiday like Christmas or New Year's, you make that time special. And so the two candles represent remembering and observing. And so in Jewish custom, they light these two candles in the midst of their family, and they open Sabbath together. Now, I decided to try and do this in our home last night, and it worked out really well because my boys are pyromaniacs, and so they're like, oh, we get to play with the lighter, and they got to light the candle, and they really enjoyed the whole experience. And at first, I kind of thought, is this really going to be special? And I'll tell you, there's just something about lighting the candles and sitting there at the table with my boys. And my brain switched off from Friday night stress, and it was like, this is family time. And it actually became really meaningful. And having a ritual that you can repeat makes a difference. Let's see if I can get this thing to work. I don't know if any of you have ever seen one of these, but this is an electronic digital lockbox. And I've set the timer for 2 minutes, and if I press on it, it goes 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And now my phone is locked in there. And there are times where I use this on Sabbath. I've been trying to use it in the evenings because it just creates a physical barrier between me and my phone. And you might think, well, what are you going to do now? Hey, Siri. Text message wifey Kim. Messages. Happy Sabbath. Send. Oh, now Brian is calling me. Brian, he's so cheeky. answer. So there are limitations, but it's not the end of the world, right? I could just walk around with this under my arm. But this is extremely helpful when there are pockets of time where I want to rest and connect with God, because there are times where it's just so easy to flick open the phone. And this is such a cheap, useful way of just giving you time away. Something else that we've been doing, something else that we've tried is eating a Sabbath meal, preparing something special, having a season of gratitude where we share about things that we're grateful for. We spent some time singing, and finally, I blessed the children. And Brun, thank you for leading us through a blessing today. And, you know, there was something very meaningful about having the boys stand right next to me and me just wishing them well from the depths of my heart and connecting with them in an emotional way. And, you know, right after I blessed them, the two boys, like, came up and they gave me, like, this big hug at the same time. I was like a Micah Joshua sandwich. And it was just so meaningful. And going through this motion of just having these rituals deepened that encounter of rest in the Sabbath. Yeah, it gave me my phone back. So we were talking at a leadership team this week, and the leadership talked about implementing Sabbath rhythms as a church. And what we've done is in September, once Practicing the Way is done, we're going to have a gathering where we open the Sabbath together every Friday night for the month of September. And what we're going to do is just extend the invitation to all of you. We haven't picked set locations. What we'd like to do is actually have locations throughout Melbourne, one time in the west, one time in the east, and one time maybe somewhere central. And we're asking if people would open up their homes to host these Sabbath opening rhythms. And yeah, if you'd like to participate, feel free and tap me on the shoulder, text message myself or Jinha, or if you don't have our numbers, feel free and tap me on the shoulder right after service is done, and we'll make sure and get your contact details. But we're just going to go through some rituals together and open Sabbath as a community and as a church. And it's our hope and our prayer that you can experience and encounter the Sabbath. Now, we have a closing song today. It's called the Sabbath Song. Some of you have heard it. If you've come to the church retreat, then you've heard it before. And if you are not familiar with it, just enjoy the music. And for those of you who are familiar with the song, I'm just going to invite you to join me as we sing our closing song.
Sabbath and rest has arrived. It's Sabbath, a day God set aside. It's Sabbath, it's a joy and delight. It's Sabbath, it's Sabbath. Rest has arrived. It's Sabbath, a day God set aside. It's Sabbath, it's a joy and delight. It's Sabbath. Oh, holy God, this holy day, please purify our lives, we pray. Oh, holy God, this holy day, please purify our lives today. It's Sabbath, it's a joy and delight. It's Sabbath. It's Sabbath, it's a joy and delight. It's Sabbath.
Would you guys like to sing it again one more time? This time with some more participation? All right, let's try one more time.
It's It's Sabbath, and rest has arrived. It's Sabbath, a day God set aside. It's Sabbath, it's a joy and delight. It's Sabbath. It's Sabbath, and rest has arrived. It's Sabbath, a day God set aside. It's Sabbath, it's a joy and delight. It's Sabbath. Oh, holy God, this holy day, please purify our lives, we pray. Oh, holy God, this holy day, please purify our lives today. It's Sabbath, it's a joy and delight. It's Sabbath. It's Sabbath. It's a joy and delight. It's Sabbath.
Would you pray with me? Father God, we come before you today, and as we remember and we observe this day to connect with you, to know that we are beyond what we have, what we do, and what people think of us. Father, we ask for that rest that fills our hearts and that ministers to our souls. Father, you know what each individual is going through in this room, and each of us are going to encounter Sabbath differently, but I just want to pray that your presence, your power, and your strength would enter our hearts. We pray in your name. Amen.